Good morning once again. Our scripture text is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 5 in verse 35 will serve as our text this morning. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Let's get the context of our scripture. Beginning in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." And then we have the interlude here, which we spoke of last week, in which the woman with the 12-year blood issue was healed of her infirmity. And then we pick up the story of Jairus here in our text. "While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumai,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." Now Jesus displays his power of death in raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, a foreshadowing of the great resurrection to come, Jesus Christ's own. He had the authority in and of himself to take his own life up again. It is on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we too can have the guarantee of eternal life. The resurrection has been called the cornerstone doctrine of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we are of all men without hope. In our sermon proper this morning, we're going to be drawing our applications from our particular text, Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. Notice that Jairus and his household had their faith greatly tested. Secondly, that man's extremity is God's opportunity. Third, we'll pick up the last clause of our scripture. Why trouble the teacher any further? And draw application that God is not troubled by your prayers. And in conclusion, we're going to ask the question, why did those of Jairus' house call him only teacher? First, Jairus and his household had their faith greatly tested. Now notice in Jairus that Jairus here was still with Jesus at this time. We read it in the narrative in verse 24. So Jesus went with him, that is, went with Jairus, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So having come to ask the Lord's help, now Jesus joins Jairus, and they're on their way back to Jairus' house. And the master, Jesus, is interrupted. And Jairus becomes a witness to the healing of the woman with the 12-year flow of blood issue. He becomes a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ, that this Jesus, has the power over disease. Now at the same time, the servants of Jairus' household had arrived from home to report his daughter's death. They knew where to find Jairus, that he had gone to seek Jesus, and they had come to their conclusion. Their conclusion was this, that Jairus' mission was a futile one, that Jesus could no longer help. Would Jairus believe that Christ could conquer not only disease, but death also? Would it be thought too incredible to Jairus that God can raise the dead? That question was posed several decades later to King Agrippa by the Apostle Paul, and King Agrippa's salvation hung in the balance. Do you believe this, friend? Do you believe that this Jesus can not only heal disease, but that he has conquered death as well? The divine delay was a test of faith. We find the divine delay again in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that Jesus stayed where he was for two more days, all the while Martha and Mary and their household mourning the death of their beloved brother and saint, Lazarus. When we pray, sometimes those not now answers, those divine delays, really put our faith on trial, don't they? And then when others come from our own household saying, don't trouble the master any longer, it adds to our tribulation. Remember Job. It wasn't enough that he had suffered and that he had had his faith tested, but to add testing to testing, as it were, his wife came to him and said, curse God and die. Job, it's over. His friends came along and gave him a theological discourse when he needed the love of God and the comfort of God embodied in his friends. Second point this morning, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now, a whole bunch of people have claimed that as their own, as their original phrase. It's kind of become a modern-day proverb, particularly within Christianity. We find the eminent preacher Charles Spurgeon and Wesley as well using this quote in their preaching. As far as I could tell, that phrase was first spoken by a man named John Hamilton in 1706. John Hamilton was a member of the Scottish Parliament. Now, you've heard of Great Britain. And Great Britain came to be when England and Scotland were joined together as a union. And this man, John Hamilton, had a conviction that Scotland ought not to enter into this union, as it were, with England for the sake of political and economic expediency. And as a man of faith, what he did was he stood before that parliament that day in 1706, and he said, "Friends, man's extremity is God's opportunity." In other words, we don't need to seek a political solution to our problems. We don't need to seek a worldly solution to what ails Scotland, but we need to seek God's will and a spiritual revival. And in our extremity, God will have opportunity to work and bless our nation. Of course, we know the result of this, that ultimately, in 1707, finally, Scotland permanently ratified the treaty which had been signed in 1706. And the Scottish state and the English state became Great Britain. Just a little bit of history aside. Very interesting, though, that because we can make the application today. So many Christians are seeking a political solution right now, a worldly solution from our politicians. And the solution isn't a political one, but a spiritual one. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Therefore, we beseech you, Lord, God bless America in the name of Jesus Christ. Back to our text. Behold the desperate circumstances presented therein. It seemed as though nothing could be done. This faithful son of the promise, and I call him a son of the promise because he was one of the rulers of the synagogue, a Jew, was on the brink of despair. When we reach the end of our rope, we hit rock bottom. And when we're in the bottom of that pit, and our rope has snapped, God can work and be magnified. God can let His rope down, His rope, which will never snap, and we can grab hold of it and climb up out of the miry pit. The Lord has always operated after this manner. Behold, original sin and its result. Adam and Eve fell, and man, Adam and Eve, and all of their descendants were now in a hopeless case, for the wages of sin is death. And what could be done? A universal plight had taken hold. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. There's a divine solution. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Your plight, God's solution. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. For Christ's righteousness has been transferred to you, friends. This is a marvelous thing. Marvelous, O Lord, are thy works. And he's done it. Consider the greatest works of God in your life. Now you sit here and you say, well, all of God's works are great. What are you talking about, preacher? But practically speaking, as you go through your life and you remember the things that God has done, the ones that we all tend to remember the most are the ones that he did when we had the greatest need. Because we're able to see God's works more clearly because they weren't clouded by our own idea that we had the ability to be able to work through them. Maybe you've come near to death yourself, or you've had a family member or a friend near death. Or maybe you've lost one recently, as some of us have done in this congregation. Maybe you've lost a job, a home, an apartment. Maybe you've grieved over that wayward child or that wayward family member who's gone their own way. Know this, that God's light can shine the brightest in the darkest of places. Do you believe this? God's light was able to shine forth even in the darkness of death. In the situation of Jairus and his daughter. Now third, God is not troubled by your prayers. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As if to say, Jairus, no need to bother Jesus anymore. Adding temptation to despair to the father's grief and the father's shock. Yet an earnest plea, an earnest prayer is heard with the God, by the God of compassion at all times. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't leave the thanks out. Right, we had a prayer meeting this Friday in lieu of the Bible study. And as I was going through the notes, I kind of bounced a few off of my wife. And she said, don't be afraid, or don't be remiss to point out that there ought to be some Thanksgiving going on too. The worst types of prayer meetings are the laundry list ones. We pray for needs, daily bread, not the wants. The I wants don't glorify God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, if we're commanded to pray in everything, of course God will hear the prayer. Why would he command us to do something that he doesn't want to do? Far be it from him to command us to pray when he's not going to listen. We don't have this sort of capricious God of mythology that acts after such a manner. Now, speaking to our specific text, for the Christian, there is added assurance that death is not the end. What does Jesus say? She's only sleeping. For nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate God's people from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, not even death. Further, Jesus is both able and willing to comfort you in your time of need. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. I, saith the Lord, am he who comforts you. And again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Have you come seeking comfort this morning? Have you come seeking peace today? May you find it in his everlasting arms. For he promises that those who seek comfort and those who seek peace will find it. Are you here seeking hope and peace and comfort and love and grace and mercy that Jesus Christ gives? Then you will find it. If you're not here seeking those things, you're wasting an hour of your life. I pray that you find all of these things according to your need. In conclusion, a word to any here who maybe are struggling with their faith, crying out, I believe, help my unbelief. Or to those who may be in my hearing, either here this morning or listening via media, who maybe don't have faith in Jesus Christ and don't know what manner of hope or peace that I speak of this morning. Jesus is called in our text. Why trouble the teacher any further? He's called teacher. Teacher. By Jairus' servants. Now, as is my custom, when we have a particular word that we're going to zero in on, we like to look at what we have in the MSS, some of our better texts, to make sure that we cut the scripture straight. We do have teacher here in the King James. We have a bit of a misleading translation. They do a very good job bringing out the application of the text, but they translate this word master. And that's not what the word means. The word is didaskalos, didactic, the word that we get the idea of teaching and study from. Jairus' servants call him teacher. Now, if Jesus were a teacher only, he wouldn't have power over death, would he? But Jesus is something more than a teacher. Yes, he is a master. He is master. And even more than that, he's Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. And more than that, the Son of God, Mighty God, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. He's more than simply teacher. He is all of these things. And when you put your faith in him, when you only believe he is Savior, and not only the Savior of all the world, but he's your Savior. Heavenly Father, if there are any in my hearing who cannot say that, may such a one pray this, believing in faith. Lord, be my Savior. Heavenly Father, may you grant us peace and comfort in all of the difficult circumstances in this life. Comfort those who are struggling and grieving with the supernatural comfort that only you can give. Lord God, be glorified in this place this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. It's now